Have any of you guys ever, as parents, either had your child say something to someone or do something, and you just go, oh, man, that was embarrassing. I had a moment like that recently that could have been really embarrassing, turned out not to be, which was good because I caught it beforehand. My daughter, Hadley, 7 years old, she loves to write right now. That's her favorite thing. She loves to write in cursive, actually, because she just learned cursive and she thinks it's just the coolest thing on the planet. I've spent years trying to get away from cursive, so she'll learn. But, you know, she loves to write right now, and so it seems to me she's going to be one of those human beings that love to journal. How many of you guys love to journal? Raise your hands if you're a journaler. Yeah, I see you all out there. I love you guys. I really do. I don't understand you, because journaling is like it's the greatest chore on the planet for me. I just want to think about it and then get it out of the head and move on. But journaling is a good thing because you remember lots of stuff. So recently she just writes everything down that happens in our house. She kind of writes it down, which means my wife and I have to be extraordinarily careful because it gets on paper, whatever it is we say or do. And so I find this letter. Actually, I think Brooke found it. She brings it to me and she goes, you got to read this. And she hands me the letter and it's, I don't remember exactly how it went, but it went something like this. Dear Daddy, thank you so much for helping me believe that what you say is true. Good start. Good start. She goes, the pills you gave me really helped. I'm like, what? All I'm thinking is 1-800 child abuse. I'm in trouble. The pills I gave you helped? She's 7. And I'm thinking, what pills did I give her? Is she making this stuff up? If she's making this up, what is she telling her teacher? Yeah, the pills Dad gives me every morning really helps. Calms me down. Keeps me sane. As soon as I get home, he gives me another set of pills. And that helps for the afternoon. It turns out what happened was she was on the couch the day before, or 2 days before, had a really, really bad stomach ache. And it was kind of coming in waves and cramps. So I knew it was something indigestion type of stuff. So I ran upstairs to get the children's Mylocone chewable tablets, popped one in her mouth, and she chewed it and swallowed it. I said, that'll help. And she said, no, it won't. I said, yes, it will. And when she swallowed, she said, it's not helping. And I said, well, you just got to take a little bit of time. And for the next 25 minutes, she laid on the couch, and every time her stomach cramped, oh! It's exactly what she did. I'm not kidding. And then I'd go, it's okay, honey. And she'd go, it didn't help. It's not helping. The pills aren't helping. And then suddenly, she was playing, and everything was fine. So she wrote me this letter. And after she said, the pills helped, she said, next time you tell me that the pills will help, I'll believe you. I was like, this is awesome. I'm going to frame this letter, and every time she goes, no, I'm going to go, you wrote it, you said it, you believe it. You know what's cool about it? Is as a parent, that's what you work toward, you know, is showing your children that they can trust you so that when you tell them not to do certain things, they get it. Why? Because things in life have consequences, right? When we do things our way, when we do things in opposition to the principles laid out to protect us, we run into trouble. And when we do things God's way, according to the principles that protect us, we run into life and freedom. When I get home this afternoon, I got to fly out to Chicago tonight. Before I fly out, I got to go to the swimming pool. I got to scoop up a bunch of toys in the pool, put them in a big trash bag, put them in the garage for a month. Some of them are Cullen's favorite toys. He likes this little blue golf club. He really loves it. Threw it in the pool yesterday. My wife told him, do not throw your toys in the pool. There's a fence, and they throw it over the fence into the pool. So eventually, after doing it several times, and despite our best efforts to teach him that it was not a good idea, we said, you throw them in the pool again, the toys go in a trash bag in the garage for a month. So yesterday, I come home, toys in the pool. I said, Cullen, what's that floating in the pool? That's my blue golf club. I said, where's it going now? And he remembered. Oh, man! Mom's said, tomorrow I'm putting it in a trash bag, it's going in the garage. And he burst into tears, crying, I love my golf club, I love my golf. And I said, hey, buddy, next time Mom tells you not to do something, you listen. Why do I do that? Why? Because I know that the consequences of my son's disobedience right now is a stupid golf club in a pool and the irritation of trying to pick up golf balls off the bottom of the pool in the winter. The consequences of his disobedience in the future on this planet could lead to massive consequences, and the consequences of his disobedience from God's principles could lead to death. because that's what the Bible says, right? The story we're in today is a continuation of God speaking to humanity in their infancy. The humanity that God is talking to in this story in the book of Exodus, they do not have the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the law, the Pentateuch, and that's what the Jewish people had as their law. They do not have the Pentateuch at their availability. They do not have the Old Testament to read. They do not have the prophets that have come and talked. They do not have the God himself showing up on the planet in the flesh. They do not have the New Testament. They do not have the covenants in the New Testament. They do not have the promises in the New Testament. They have none of it. They're just there. So God shows up, and what is God doing? He is teaching humanity again. Listen, folks, I created you for freedom and for perfection. You chose to do it your way. You've walked out of that. Now you live in a world of sin, and that's okay because I'm here and I love you and I'm going to help you through this. But you got to pay attention because now that there's sin in the world, there's lots of swimming pools that you can drown in, and I got to put fences up to help you. If you don't listen to me, you're going to drown. If you listen to me, then you'll live in freedom. Watch what he's going to do in the story we're about to jump into. Now, do you guys remember last week where we left off? It was Exodus chapter 14. You remember what happened at the end of Exodus chapter 14? I'll give you a clue. Big body of water, walls, fish, miraculous, sea. Any clues? Parting of the Red Sea. You got it. Absolutely. Thank you for that. Clearly, you guys are paying attention. So here's the deal. The Red Sea parted last week, right? And what is, I mean, we all know it's the biggest miracle in the Bible because everybody who wants to make a movie makes a movie of the Red Sea because it's so cool. People are on the beach, they're stuck, the enemies of God are coming to kill them, and they go, God, what have you done? You took us out of Egypt, you're going to kill us here on the beach. And God goes, oh, you apparently don't know how I work. Splits the Red Sea, they walk across, the enemies come, he crashes the Red Sea down, and in chapter 15, that is exactly where we are. The people are standing on the banks of the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds on the other side. The Egyptian army has been destroyed. They are free from being slaves in Egypt, all 2 million plus of them. And the Bible says, then Moses in chapter 15 and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. How many of you guys are surprised that the Israelites were singing a song of praise to the Lord at this time? Raise your hand if you're surprised. Well, you shouldn't be surprised, right? I mean, this is incredible. Who wouldn't be praising God after you've just come through the Red Sea? And so a song is sung by Moses and by Miriam and by Aaron, the three leaders in this time. And they sing the song to God of absolute praise. We're going to be in chapter 15. We're going to start there. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to chapter 15 of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's Bibles. Pull them out. If you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of ours. Keep it. We'd love for you to have it. We are going to be on page 49, and in fact, just turn to page 50, Exodus chapter 15. All right, so I'm not going to read the song to you. Here's why, because it's right there on the piece of paper. You can read it yourself. It's really cool. It's a fun song. Read it. Doesn't make any sense in terms of rhyming. In case you're sitting there going, I don't get it. Moses is a songwriter. He's not very good. This was written in Hebrew, actually. In Hebrew, it rhymed. It's a very poetical language. When we translate Hebrew into English, we completely mess it up as far as rhyming, because you can't rhyme Hebrew and English at the same time. So don't be too harsh on Moses. It's a beautiful poetical song. He sings it, and then watch this. In verse 19 of chapter 15, it says, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took up a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Anybody know who Miriam is? You guys remember this? Miriam is Moses' sister, and Aaron is Moses' brother. So guess what? You have a little family unit going on here, right? Remember in Exodus chapter 2, we meet Miriam for the first time. What is she doing? She's running down a river. Who's she following? Moses, right? And is she 1 year old at this point? No, because what parent would send a 1 year old to run down a riverbank chasing after the infant? Go! No, you send your you know, probably 7, 10, 12, somewhere around there. She runs out, she talks to the princess, she gets Moses back. We find out in Exodus chapter 7 that Moses and Aaron were 80 years old and 83 years old when they were talking to Pharaoh. We've just crossed the Red Sea, so how old are Moses and Aaron? 80 and 83, okay? There it is. And so how old is Miriam, do you think? Probably in her 90s, right? So this is a woman in her 90s. This is the first mention of a woman who's a prophetess in the Bible. We also find out that she was more than that. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we find out that God didn't only speak to Moses, he also spoke to Miriam, and he also spoke to Aaron. God was speaking through all three of them. We also find out in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, that Miriam was more than just the sister. She was a leader along with Moses. Really fascinating stuff what God is up to over here. And here, the three leaders, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, are singing praises to God, leading the people into praise. Miriam leading the woman into praise. And it's a beautiful picture of the people walking into praise. And now, we jump into the fun part. Let's go to verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. Are these desert people, these Israelites? No, they've never been to the desert. They don't know the desert. They don't like the desert. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. You'll find that a lot in the Old Testament. They name places as they go. Places are usually named by what's kind of going on there. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" You get this, guys? You see what's happening here? How long since we've been through the Red Sea? 3 days. We just sang the song, Tambourines. Woo, we're so excited. God is so good. 3 days later, we're standing in a town. We're thirsty. There's no water. The water in the ground is bitter. And what is the response of the people? Why? We're thirsty. We're grumbling. We're horrible. Now, all of us sit here. Be honest with me for a second. How many of you got surprised? How many of you guys, this is ridiculous. Who are these people? They're stupid. If I was there and I just come to the Red Sea, I wouldn't act this way. No, I wouldn't. I'd be excited about being really thirsty. I'd trust God. You know, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, there's a really little interesting little verse over here. Just real quick, you don't have to turn there with me. Just listen with me real quick. I want to read to you Romans chapter 2, verse 1, because I did think that. When I first read this passage, I was like, man, these idiots. I mean, seriously. If I were God, I'd kill them. And then Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, Renaud, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ouch. That wasn't very fun, God, thank you. But God looks at me and he goes, Renaud, listen, think it through, man. How many of you guys have ever gone 3 days without water? Yeah, that's what I thought. A whole bunch of you not. 3 days without water, you'd be dead. You know how thirsty you are after 3 days? And then you finally get to a town and there's finally water and you're all excited and you go down to drink it and it's bitter. What does bitter mean? It either means it was really blackened so you wouldn't even want to drink it, or it tasted so horrible that when you try to drink it, you'd want to throw up. Or it was poisoned. Any one of those are possibilities in the desert. So here's the deal, right? The people get there. They're exhausted. They're thirsty. They've been in the desert for 3 straight days looking for water. They can't find it. There's no water. If I were in the people's shoes, I'll tell you exactly what I'd be doing. I'd be going, God, you saved us from the people at the Red Sea just to kill us here. You're pathetic. And God would kill me. No, he wouldn't kill me, because here's what God does. This is the response. Check this out. It's amazing. The God that loves people, this is what he says. So Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Is that humorous to you? It is to me. I mean, I'm like, God, we're thirsty. God, we're dying. God, we need water. Turn around, Moses. Yes, there's a piece of wood. Thank you. That's very nice, God. Is this a game? Should I do something? We're thirsty. And God says to Moses, take the piece of wood, throw it in the water. So Moses takes the piece of wood and throws it in the water. What happens to the water? The Bible tells us the water turns sweet just like that. And God says to the people through his actions, folks, when you run into trouble, I already know and I got a plan and I'm going to make a difference in your life. He also begins to communicate some things he's going to tell us later on in the Bible. As time progresses, when we move out of our infancy as humanity, he's going to whisper to us and he's going to say, I am the living water. In John, Jesus says, I'm the living water. When you're thirsty, if you drink of me, you will never be thirsty again. Right here, God does something interesting. He says, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Look at what this says, verse 26 of chapter 15. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. See what God's doing here? He's doing what I do as a parent. I go, Cullen, when you throw the toys in the pool, Dad has to put them away. Because if you don't get it now, when it counts and you're going to die, you're not going to get it then. And so I don't want you running toward the big highway. And when Dad goes, stop, Cullen, you go, psh, who listens to him? And keep running, because then you're going to get nailed by that big car and you're going to die. And so I want to be sure that you understand that if you do things the way I lay them out for you, my son, because you're four, it will lead you into health. But if you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So listen to your dad, because your dad knows best. See what God's doing here? So watch this. He's not done yet. In chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. These guys are good at this. Listen to what they say. You ready? I can hear the voice of my seven-year-old daughter right here. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert and starved the entire assembly to death. I mean, that's, you know, you go to Hadley, honey, it's bedtime. No! Why? I'm watching, the movie's not over. And you go, honey, it's bedtime. It's not death. I'm not gonna take you up there and beat you. I'm just gonna go to bed. You need your sleep. I don't wanna sleep. I mean, that's our kids, right? And here are the Israelites. They were in Egypt where they were crying out to God, going, please, God, save us. And now all they remember is that they had meat. Don't we do that? I mean, haven't you done that? You look back on your life and you go, God, it was so good back then. And God goes, you were screaming back then, weeping, asking me to save you from your misery. Yeah, but I had pots of food. What? You were slaves of a horrible nation who beat you every day to make them build their stuff. Pots of food? Are you crazy? And you know what God does in response to this? It's just as well I'm not God. Thank you, Lord. This is what he goes. He says to Moses in verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. I mean, think this through, folks. Wouldn't it be cool? You go to God, you're like, God, listen, I'm a little tight this month, can't pay the rent, need some help. All right, what I want you to do is I'm going to rain down dollars outside your house every morning. Go out there, collect as many dollars as you need for the day, spend them. When you're done, tomorrow I'll rain some more dollars down. I mean, there is a part of me that goes, now that's what I'm talking about, God. That's what I'm talking about. And here God, because he's talking to infant humanity, trying to teach them how to live, trying to teach them before he tells them what to do, trying to teach them that he loves them and that he's got their back and he takes care of them. He goes, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain food down. And he says to Moses, you tell the people, you can read it, it's right there in that chapter. He says, you tell the people every morning I want them to come out, I want them to collect enough food for the day, which at that time he even gave them a measure. He said about 2 quarts. It was something different in Hebrew, but that's what it is for us today. 2 quarts of bread, you take it inside, you eat it, you enjoy. The next morning you come back, you do it again. Then he says one thing, interestingly enough. Remember, God is teaching. So he says, listen, one more thing. On the sixth day, I want you to collect enough bread for 2 days. I want you to prepare it for both days, because on the seventh day, I want you to rest. See, God knows us. He knows what we're going to get ourselves into, and he knows we're going to get in trouble. So he starts laying out the pool fences and goes, this is going to keep you safe from the pool. Here we go. And so then, check this out. The first day, God rains manna down from heaven, bread all over. Can you imagine? I mean, I would have loved to be there. What's that? Is it hail? No, it's bread. Cool. Let's go get some bread. So they go out, and you know what the Bible says? Some of the people went out and collected enough bread for that day. And some of the people, probably would have been me, headed out there with bags, man. And they're like, if there's going to be bread, I mean, who knows what tomorrow brings, right? I mean, tomorrow's trouble. So get the bag, get out there, throw the bread in the bag. They collected bread, man, bread enough to last them a month probably. They trucked in and they were feeling great about themselves, sitting in the tent. Moses, collect for one day. What is he, insane? Do you see how much bread is out there? And all those silly people collecting two pieces for the day. Yeah. So God says that night, all those who collected extra bread, the bread got all moldy overnight. Got all liquidy and horrible. Have you ever seen how when it gets really, really bad? So they open their big bag all excited the next morning. Wow, that's not good. Tent is stinking up. Everything's horrible. If I were in that boat, I would have been sitting there going, God, are you going to bring us more bread? Sorry about the mistake I made. And God whispers to humanity, it's not that hard. When I tell you how to do it my way. Trust me. Next morning, God rains down bread. And now, from now on, that's how it works. He rains down bread. The Israelites start following his commands. They start worshiping him. They're so excited. He's so excited. They're happy. He's happy. Okay. Chapter 17. Check this out. All right. Chapter 17. By the way, before chapter 17, let me just say one thing. Do you remember a whisper in the New Testament about bread of life anywhere? Remember that? And think with me for a second. John chapter 6, verse 35, didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will have life. See, God is beginning to teach us things here that will be very important in the future. Chapter 17, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, where they're getting bread every single day, traveled from place to place as the Lord commanded. Who's leading them, folks? God is, you can say it, you can actually say it. God is leading them. How do we know? Because it says here, as the Lord commanded. So remember how God was leading them to the Red Sea? So it's not even like they could argue, well, we kind of got lost in the desert. We didn't know. That's why we were scared. I mean, God is leading them. So they're going to exactly the places he wants them to be. He's setting the pace for them going, I promise you, I'll take you exactly where you need to be. And watch what happens. So they make camp down at this place, but there is no water for the people to drink. So I'm starting to root for the people now. You know, I'm getting all excited. Because, you know, they've learned by this time, right? I mean, they're the Israelites. They're not stupid. So they crossed the Red Sea. That was amazing. Then they were scared because they were thirsty. After 3 days, what did God do? Piece of wood in the water, perfect water. Man, unbelievable. Then God took them to a little town where there was lots of water. They drank up a storm, right? Then they were hungry. And what did God do? Rained bread from heaven. So now, at this point, I get it. I get exactly what's going to happen, right? We're thirsty again, God. And all the people fell to their knees in worship of God, looking back at his faithfulness, and said to God, God, you are faithful, you are perfect, you are wonderful. You have provided for us more than our wildest imaginations would ever have thought. And now that we are thirsty here in the wilderness, we once again place our trust in you. And we wait on you to provide the needed water that our bodies need. Because there's no way, God, that you would take us through all of that miraculously only to let us die here in the desert. Because you're just not like that. My money's on the plate, baby. Come on. You can do it, guys. Because, you know, if they do it, then it means that's what I would do, right? And I want to do that. And this is what the Bible says they did. Let's take a look. But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Yeah, I feel discouraged too, don't worry. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It's water part two, man. No water, you thirsty, go to God. And God whispers, listen, folks, when you're in trouble, when life is tough, you're in the desert, you don't know what the heck to do. Let me tell you something. Listen carefully, all right? When you're stuck there, you can come and grumble and complain, or you can come and pray and ask. I mean, both are dependent on me, but there's a good way and a bad way to do it. Then Moses cries out to the Lord. Look how bad this is. Verse 4. What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. I love that. The people are so ticked at this point that they're ready to stone Moses because they genuinely believe that God led them through all of this just to watch them die in the desert. What kind of a God do they think they serve? Well, the problem is, folks, that's why God's doing all this, because he wants to be absolutely sure that you and I, we, the followers of Christ, know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. That when we're grumbling and we're mean and we have no faith, that God goes, it's okay, I love you and I'm going to work with you until I teach you that you can trust me. And then you can trust me. just like I do with my kids. I'm okay with them when they're little because I realize they're just learning. So watch this, watch this. In verse 7, by the way, it's just so cool. Moses called the place Massa and Meribah. You know what those two words mean? You know what those two words mean? They mean testing and quarreling. Because this is where we tested God, and this is where we quarreled. In the Old Testament, by the way, places have one of two names. I'm telling you, you go through, you watch. It's either stupid people or amazing God. Those are the two names places have. Because every time they get somewhere, it's either God was so amazing here, and we call the place God the Blessed, or God our Banner, or God our King, or God our Gracious One. Or it's the people were so stupid here, we call it quarrelsome, or testing God, or... And that's how they kind of called places. So those are the two kinds of places you get. A stupid people, amazing God. So watch this. Let's look at the Lord's response. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders. This is verse 5 of chapter 17 of Israel. And take in your hand the staff by which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock. The water will come out of it and the people can drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Water part two, people complain, God provides water. And what is God whispering? Folks, trust me. When I'm with you, when you're doing it my way, when you're following me, it will lead to life and freedom even when it feels like you're in the middle of the desert. Because I am with you and I will take care of you. I am at work and I'm doing something special. Check this out. Verse 8. The Amalekites come down, all right? Now we're into an interesting scenario, right? Watch what God's doing. Did he provide freedom for his people when they were stuck at the Red Sea? Yes, he sure did. Did he then provide for their physical needs, water and food? They sure did. Did he give them direction for their life? Yeah, he sure did. And now they face their enemy. Okay, the Amalekites come down. These were nomadic people in the desert. They traveled all around the desert, and you could call them pirates. That's what they were. They were pirates, okay? They trucked around the desert when they saw a big group of people with lots of resources, like, for instance, Israelites who have bread raining down on them all the time. They went, oh, this is incredible. So they go and fight them. You know what Moses does? You should read this little passage. It's amazing. Moses says to Joshua, we meet Joshua now. We'll get to know him real well later on. And he sends Joshua out with some men, and he says, go and fight the Amalekites. And I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to talk to God, and God is going to give us victory over our enemy. You always, you know, as a human being, you always have to get a little nervous, don't you? When your fearless leader goes, listen, I'm going to go up on the mountain. I'm going to go chill up there and talk to God. You go fight the people. You go, boy. And while I'm praying to God, God will give you victory. I mean, there's part of me that goes, I'll tell you what, you go fight. I'll go up on the mountain and pray to God. He'll give you victory. Sounds much better to me. Do you remember Jesus in the New Testament saying to his disciples, you go out on the boat, I'm going to go up on the mountain and pray for your safety. And then that was when he came and walked on the water, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. So what happens right here? Joshua goes out. You should read this. This is amazing. He goes out. They start fighting. Moses raises his hands on the mountain to God to say, God, we depend on you. We trust in you. And Joshua and the fighting men begin to win the battle. Moses gets tired. His arms come down. And Joshua starts losing the battle. Moses raises his arms back up and goes, God, we depend on you. And Joshua starts winning the battle. Eventually, things get so weird because Moses sits down on a rock and the two people that went up on the mountain with him that God said, take them with you, because God knew, they raised his hands up and held them up. Can you see it? I mean, think about it. You know, Charleston Heston, the great Moses, you know, that's probably what Moses looked like. And, you know, sitting on a big rock, a guy holding his arm up here, guy holding... He wasn't sleeping. I'm just kidding. That was just me. So his hands are up, and as long as the hands are up, they're winning. You know, this is never a good scenario to put Renault in, because Renault is a bad, bad man, bad man. See, because I was thinking about this. You know, we play softball here now. We've got a softball league, and we've been doing better. We haven't won yet, but we will, I promise. And so we've been playing softball. So I was thinking yesterday, I'm like, this would be so cool if I had this kind of power, you know? Sitting at the softball game, I raise a hand. Our team starts hitting home runs. It's amazing. Other team can't catch a ball. I drop my hand. Other team starts winning. After about 5 minutes, raise my hand again. I just wait for one of the other team members to go, hey, I think when he raises his hand, they start winning. And when his hand drops, they start losing. I don't know, but I think that's what's happening. No, watch. I swear to you. Look, they're winning now. They're winning. Look, they're losing. See, that's what I would do. I love playing games like that. I'd be up on the mountain, Joshua's fighting, going, go, you go, boy, you go. Oh, yes, that's not too bad. Oh, you go, boy. But thankfully, Moses isn't doing that. Moses is trusting God. Now, listen, folks, let's ask ourselves for a second. Why would God play games like this with humanity? This is kind of stupid. I mean, God is big. He could just take them, win the battle. I mean, he did that lots of times in the Old and New Testament, just winning the battle. Why didn't he just say, send Joshua out and I'll win the battle? Because what is God doing? He's teaching infant humanity, you have got to trust me before I'm about to lay on you all of the pool fences that you're going to go, I don't like it. Before we do that, I want to be sure that you trust that I have your best interest in mind and that it is because of me that you can win. I think of these two verses. You guys remember this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You remember what it says? I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another neat little verse, a really neat little verse. It's in John 15, 5. What does it say? I can do nothing without Christ. See what God's communicating here through action? Listen, when you raise your hands to me, we win the battle. When you drop your hands, we lose the battle. I mean, yes, that's a kind of a silly game for God to play, but I do this with my kids all the time. In Super Target, you've heard me tell you this. Okay, go. Okay, stop. Okay, go. Okay, stop. And when they don't stop, I spank their bottoms. People are like, it's a game. What's this dad doing? I don't actually spank their bottoms right then. Super Target, it doesn't happen. But I get mad at them, and I say, you got to listen to your dad. Why do I play games with my kids? Because they got to learn to trust me and learn to listen. And when they learn that in a fun environment, a game environment, it gets good. Here, God is teaching them, listen, you got to realize you didn't win the battle. I won the battle for you. Well, how do we know that's true? We were out there, we were fighting, we won. Well, because every time Moses put his hands down, you started losing. Oh, really? Ask him. Yep. In fact, it got so bad, two people had to hold his hands up all day so you could win. Wow, you won the battle for us? I sure did. Okay, see what God's doing? He's teaching us. You can trust me. You can trust me. Check this out. Last chapter we're going through for the day. Chapter 18, really cool thing happens. Jethro, who's Jethro? Anybody remember? Moses' father-in-law, right? Now, when Moses went to Egypt earlier on, we don't exactly know why, but he sent his wife and his two children to his father-in-law's house. Probably the same reason I would, right? God calls me, I want you to go to Egypt where they're probably going to kill you and where all the Jewish people are going to hate you, and you're going to deliver them. Okay, I'm going to leave my kids and wife back here. You know, because you don't want to take your kids and your wife into a scenario like that. So he leaves them with Jethro. Now, they've come over the Red Sea. They've been rescued. They're in the desert. Jethro heard that Moses is back in town. He's all excited. So he comes down to see Moses, his son-in-law, brings his wife, Moses' wife, and his two boys with him. And they go and they meet Moses and they meet up. And Jethro goes into the tent with Moses. And the Bible tells us Moses, all excited, tells Jethro the entire story. Can you imagine this story? I mean, walk with me here for a second. I mean, you know when you get exciting news, your parents-in-law show up or, you know, your friends show up and you're like, sit down, sit down. In fact, just earlier today, I had a dear friend of mine. You know, she came and grabbed me in the back of the room, jumping up and down. Like, I'm all excited. I'm like, why? She had some great news. It was great news. And she told me the great news. And I got excited and she got excited and we were excited and it was wonderful. And that's exactly what's happening here. I mean, Moses has some great news. And so they sit down and Jethro listens. Can you imagine? Oh man, I was so scared and I went in and I did the staff thing and the snake and it was amazing and Pharaoh was all mean and mad and he told me to go away and I brought the plagues back on him and God said, tell him the river's going to turn. And then the river turned to blood and no way. Yeah, blood, it was horrible. And frogs, and it was amazing. And then God came in the Passover and it was the blood and the angel of death came over our houses and we were all really scared. I would have been scared. I know you must have been scared. Yeah, but God just loved. Then he took us into the desert. We got to the Red Sea. We didn't know what to do. And you know what he did? What'd he do? He parted the Red Sea. No. Yes, I swear to you. I put my staff. It was amazing. And he goes on to tell Jethro about the desert and about the water and about the sweetener and about the piece of log that he threw in. And he tells them all the story. And Jethro is sitting there. Can you imagine listening to the story? And you're like, this is unbelievable. And look how Jethro responds. You ready? Verse 11 of chapter 18. Here's Jethro's response to the wonderful story. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Hey, folks, you remember way back when we were in Genesis, I told you God is selecting a nation. Remember that with Abraham? And he's selecting a nation to do what? To demonstrate his love for people to this nation so that the rest of the world would know him. And look what's happening here. This is a beautiful picture of a foreigner, Jethro, hearing the stories of God, what he's done with these people, and going, wow, now I know that he is God. Unbelievable. You know, nothing's changed today. We're the church, and God looks at us and says, love one another extraordinarily. Why? Because they will know that you are my followers by your love for each other. He tells us things like, live your life worthy of the gospel because you are an ambassador. Because God wants to use you and I to show the world how much he loves us and how much he loves them and that he's a loving God. And so here God begins the story, and then check this out. Jethro, the next thing that happens in here, Moses goes out the next morning. He sits in the judgment seat, and all these people all day long from the Hebrew nation come before him and tell him their problems. The disputes and things, and he makes judgments. Okay, you know, do this, do that. Jethro watches this from the tent all day long. And afterwards, Moses comes back exhausted, and he goes, what are you doing, man? Read it, it's there. What are you doing? Well, you know, I'm Moses, and the people come to me because they need wisdom, and they need me to decide what's right and wrong and tell them the law and all this stuff. And Jethro goes, can I give you a piece of advice? Go and find some good men in your congregation here, and get them involved in leadership. Split this thing up, man. You got millions of people. You will burn out in no time. You want to lead? You want to lead well? Then you disperse leadership. Enable men and women to do what they need to do in this congregation. Let people go to them first. And if something is too big for them to handle, let them bring it to you. And you will weed through 90% of stuff that you don't need to be dealing with. And the Bible says Moses took his advice and did what he said. And God blesses Moses and the nation from then. You know what's cool about this? Once we come to God and we say, God, I know now that you are God. I know now that you are the God of gods and I want to follow you. At that instant, God begins to use us. Isn't that so cool? It's not that God needs time for us to grow up. Once we're in Christ and we follow him, God goes, all right, time to be used. Time to do some cool things through your life. And the first thing Jethro gets to do is he gets to give advice to the great leader Moses that revolutionizes the way things are done. And it's amazing. And so God continues to say, I will provide for you when you are jammed with your back against the Red Sea. When there's an obstacle so big you don't know how to get past, I will provide. And when you feel stuck, don't grumble, pray. Trust me. And then if you get into the desert and you're thirsty, don't worry, I will provide water for you. When you're really, really thirsty, just know this. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you're stuck in the desert and you don't know why and you can't figure out why God ain't listening, remember this, that God is bringing you to a place where you can trust in him alone so that he can provide for you in wondrous ways. Sometimes when we can do it ourselves, it's not the best thing for us. Sometimes we just need to be in a place where we got one option, and that's to trust God. And God will do that in our lives because he loves us. Because he wants to communicate to us that we can trust him. See, in chapter 19 of Exodus, for the rest of the book till chapter 40, which is what we'll cover next week. Yes, I know, put your hats on. It'll be a long journey, but it'll be fast and it'll be quick and be easy. Because for the rest of the book of Exodus, guess what God does? He starts laying out the law. You know what the law is? It's all the pool fences that protect all the people from all the swimming pools that we've created by sin in the world, right? But before he ever did that, God took the time to show the people that they are able to trust him. See, God does this with us, folks. He's always earning the right to be heard. He's not just going to jump in and tell you what to do. He's going to prove to you that you can trust him, and then he's going to tell you what to do so that when you do it, you know, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I want to, because I know it's God's protection over me. What does God say? When I say don't do something, I really mean don't hurt yourself. Because sin is suffering, folks. You sin, you suffer. That's the way it goes. I always put it this way. When we do it our way and we disobey God's principles, that's our choice, but we will lead that into death and destruction. When we do it God's way and we follow his principles, it will lead us into life and freedom. Now, sometimes it won't feel that way, but at the end of the day, that's always where it will end. And that is the principle of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Trust me enough to do it my way, and I promise you it'll lead to freedom. Let me close this message with a few little thoughts for you from whispers in the New Testament that are principles for us to live by that God just proved to humanity right here in this story. Number one, God reminds us, when you're in trouble, when you don't know what to do, when you're feeling really, really trapped or really thirsty or really hungry, you don't know what God's up to, don't grumble, pray, right? Because he says, you can grumble all you want, but it's not going to help, because what does grumbling do? It kind of ticks God off, kind of ticks everybody else around you off, and you get nowhere. And you feel miserable. Why? You start remembering the pot of food in Egypt. Oh, but it was so good. And God goes, forget that. Look back at my faithfulness in your life and start asking me, God, I know I'm thirsty and I know I'm hungry and I know I feel like I'm about to die here, but I know better because you're my God and I've seen you provide and I'm going to trust you for this. And God says, don't you worry, because I've already proven to you that you can trust me, right? Don't grumble, pray. Don't do it. And then God says this. When you find yourself in places where you can't hear him, where you can't see him, where you don't even know if he's there or not, because you will, I promise you, because part of following Christ means that you're called to Christ. It means that you're going to be blessed, but also means you're going to experience persecution and difficulty. It's part of the deal. So here's the deal. When you find yourself in those places, God whispers to us in the New Testament, you can trust me. That I'm up to something bigger, right? Because when the Hebrew people were stuck at the big ocean, what was I preparing to do? Part the Red Sea. They couldn't have known that, but you happen to know that, so it's easier for you to think, oh, that's cool. But they didn't know that. I'm up to something bigger in your life. When you're stuck in the middle of the desert, there's no water or food. Don't start fretting. Don't start worrying, because I'm up to something bigger. What did I do for the people? I rained bread from heaven, for crying out loud. I had them hit rocks and water spewed out. Isn't that the kind of stuff you and I want to live with? Miraculous, wonderful things in our lives where we see our lives change despite ourselves? Yes, and God says, if you want to see that, sometimes it means you're going to have to be a little thirsty, a little hungry. So don't worry about it. I'm up to something bigger. So instead of getting all worried, start going, God, what are you up to here, man? This is exciting. Are you about to part the Red Sea? I can feel it in my bones. Please, the Red Sea, that sounds really cool. Because God's up to something. Sometimes you'll have to use other people in your life to bless you or to carry you, and that'll be a blessing. That in itself will be amazing. But God is up to something. He says it this way in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, verse 2. You guys remember this verse? This is what it says, remember? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, what? Whenever you face trials of many kinds, right? Why? Because you're stupid? No, not because you're stupid, because you trust God. Because you know, the verse says, that it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. And what does perseverance do in your life? Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How many of you guys don't want to lack anything? Amen to that. I'm in. I like that part of the verse. But God goes, you want to get there? We're going to work by fire. Why? Because if we'd stayed in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have had to, right? But we chose to walk out of the Garden of Eden, so now we get to face the fire that leads us into freedom instead of the fun that leads us into freedom. But freedom is still available to us despite sin, because Christ has made a way. And the final thing that God says, as he says every single week as we've been traveling through the story, is what? If you do it my way, it leads to life and freedom. You guys can all say it together. If you do it my way, it leads to life and freedom. If you do it your way, it leads to death and destruction. That's right. You don't have to take my word for it. You can go out there and try it. Do it your way, see what happens. Do it God's way, see what happens. Because God loves you. And that's why he gave us this cool thing called the Bible, so that we don't have to be the Israelites wandering at the Red Sea, that we can know that God is trustworthy and we can trust him. So I challenge you as you leave this place, as I challenge my own heart, don't grumble, pray. Don't fret, trust. And always remember, when you choose obedience, it brings blessing. When you choose disobedience, it brings death. Let's live that way. And we will live lives of wonder and of extraordinary fun and the coolest things on the planet, which is what I want. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story that you've given us. Thank you for taking the people through all of this, and despite their grumblings and their complainings, just like we do, God, that your patience is so evident and your love is so clear. God, we pray now that you would give us the insight, the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to walk out of this church, to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, because we know that it was your intent from day one that we would be ambassadors for you, of your love and your grace and your mercy. that we know that as people watch you work in our lives, as they watch us pray instead of grumble, or they watch us trust instead of fret and worry, as they watch us do things your way and it leads to life and freedom, that they would, like Jethro, go, wow, now I know that God is real. And may we be people that live our lives that way. Because God, we want to honor you. We want to bring you glory. And frankly, God, we want to live in freedom and life. Because I am not really interested in living a life of destruction and death. So God, would you lead us into that as you continue to communicate us through your word that you love us and we can trust you. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.